Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. If you guys could turn me down just a little bit back there at the sound booth. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. We're in a series. The title of the series is Walking in Wisdom. Looking at the book of Proverbs, studying it, going through it verse by verse. And not through the whole book, but a lot of it. Wisdom is certainly a theme in the book of Proverbs. If you haven't been around the Old Testament or the book of Proverbs, you know, I just want to sort of let you know that. And the book has the word wisdom in it 125 times. And we talked last week about the word wisdom. And actually, there's a slide with the definition of wisdom. I want to put that up. And wisdom means skill. It means skill. It just means to live skillfully. In fact, let me just, for a second, talk about three things that wisdom isn't. Three things that wisdom isn't. Did you know wisdom is not age? It's not. Wisdom is not age. Now, wisdom sometimes and oftentimes accompanies age and experience. Wisdom is not age. And sometimes it doesn't accompany age and experience. And so we just need to be clear about that. We're not talking about old people. We're not talking about people who've been around for a while. We're talking about biblical wisdom. And it's not age. Number two, wisdom is not intellect. It's not intellectual knowledge. You can have all of Wikipedia memorized. Imagine that. Amazing. You would be Wikipedia. And you know what? You could be not wise, though. You could be not wise. Wisdom is not intellectual knowledge. Wisdom is also not education. You can have a PhD and be unwise. Why do I say all this? Because I want to talk about what wisdom isn't so that we can look here at this definition of what wisdom is. Wisdom simply means skill. It means skillful living. I got this definition on the screen from Warren Wiersbe, a pastor of Moody Bible Church. And the definition is being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities by observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. Skill. That's what wisdom is. It's skill. And so you may have knowledge, you may be aged, you may be older, you may be younger and feel like wisdom is impossible for you. You may have degrees, you may not. And really, those aren't the key things for you in having wisdom, though. It's knowing God. Verse 7 we looked at last week is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's knowing God's Word. It's knowing this book of Proverbs. That's wisdom. Skillful living. This book, as we talked about last week, is written by King Solomon. And his primary audience are those who are learning wisdom from him. And it is a book to us about how to be wise. A book to the church about how to be wise. And so in chapter 3, verse 12, which I'm going to read in just a second, this is a father-son discussion. It starts with two words. You'll see in chapter 3, you can use one of our Bibles if you'd like this morning. They're in the middle. Everyone following along to God's Word. Chapter 3, verse 1, two words start out. It just says, my son. My son. Solomon is writing, probably not to his biological son, but to his children in the faith. To his school of wisdom, those who are learning wisdom from him. And he says, my son. So this is a plea from a father. This is fatherly guidance to our lives. So it's a father-son discussion. And really what we're looking at this morning is 12 verses. And the Proverbs, of course, is wisdom literature. It's poetry. And so these verses aren't, this isn't just like a letter. This isn't like, dear John, nice to see you. No, this has a certain literary genre. It has a certain structure to it. And so in these 12 verses, we see them broken down into six two-verse couplets. So you might think about six couples, okay? That's what these 12 verses break down into. And so from them, we get 6 points this morning, which I'll share with you in a second. But we see in each of these, there's a command. And sometimes that command looks like Solomon saying, don't do this. But sometimes it looks like him saying, do this. So there's negative command and positive command. You'll see that. But after each command, there's a blessing. There's a, if you don't do this or you do this, this is what will happen. It's a blessing. And so we see six, I'm going to call them wise resolutions that God blesses. Six of them coming from these six couples, these 12 verses. So you understand the structure of this passage. Now,
This morning in Proverbs 3, 1 through 12, we're going to see these six wise resolutions. Almost like New Year's resolutions. We'll talk about it in a second, but six wise resolutions for our lives that God blesses. And then, and if you're following along with the outline that was provided for you in the bulletin, you'll see we're going to reflect on that for a minute. We need to think about that for a second. How can we really apply that? We've all heard lists of things to do, okay? And we can all kind of take that home today and kind of start working on it. But I want to reflect a little bit on how to apply these resolutions. And then finally, our last section this morning, we're going to talk about what does Jesus Christ have to do with this? Is Jesus Christ sort of an afterthought and we need to sort of talk about Him because we're Christians? Or is He maybe the key and the central thing of wisdom? So we'll look at that as well this morning. Let me just read this passage. It's 12 verses, so you'll want to follow along. It's a little bit lengthy, 12 verses in the Proverbs, and so I want to read over it before we get started, and then we'll jump right in. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. And so this morning, as we look at these 12 verses, as I told you, there are six wise resolutions. You see what I mean by resolution? It's something you are resolved to do. We all are familiar with the idea of New Year's resolutions. And I don't know why I didn't do this message last week. I'm sorry. I know it would have been much more appropriate, like using the word resolutions in a sermon would have been so, you know, creative and so relevant if it would have been last week, you know, the first Sunday in January. And I'd been like, you guys planned your New Year's resolutions yet? Oh, hey, I got one from the sermon. Okay, sorry. It just came this week. So we're here. It's still January. Six wise resolutions for life that God blesses. And when you think about why resolutions, when you think about New Year's resolutions, you know, I'm kind of like the New Year's Grinch. I'm not like a big New Year's guy. Like, I don't even like staying up till midnight on New Year's. Like, Kristen had to make me promise to this year. I just don't care. I mean, but at the same time, I understand resolutions. I understand there's a newness to the year. You're setting some new goals. You're resolving yourself to do some new things with your life. And so think for a moment, if your New Year's resolutions, if you knew these resolutions are things that God blesses, these are things that I'm not going to be on my own in trying to accomplish these, but He's actually going after them in my life as well. Think about that. About that. Have you ever been carrying like a heavy piece of furniture with someone else and you're like, I think I might have got the light in with the piece of furniture. And they seem to be carrying all the weight. You're like, that's kind of good because I'm not very strong. That's what I'm talking about. New Year's resolutions or six wise resolutions for life that God blesses, that He's all about, that He's going after, that He's already working on. And you're just saying, hey, I'm just lining up with God's will. I'm just lining up my resolutions with what He wants to do in my life. And so in these 12 verses, we're going to see six wise resolutions that God blesses. And let me say this, though. These are very simple, but they're not easy. Very simple. Very simple sermon this morning. I could, you know, hand my notes. You know, here you go, Dan, come on up. I could hand my notes and you know, the outline and the passage to anyone. And Dan, you're not anyone. I mean, you know, I'm sorry. We could pick someone really simple. Dan, come on. No. Just kidding. But really, I mean, this is a very simple sermon this morning, but it's not easy. It's not easy to apply. It's not easy to do. And also, you know, as soon as I say six resolutions and you hear, I know some of you are like, oh no, a formula, a recipe, the three things you need to do this. And you're like already like, oh man, I thought we were going to be going verse by verse through Scripture. Well, we are. And this is just the way that this passage is organized. There are six things that if we do them, God blesses them. And so for those of you who are like, oh, anytime I hear a formula, when a speaker delivers a formula to me, I know immediately I'm checking out because I know those don't work. No. Hey, this is God's word. We're just studying it the way He wrote it. And so there are six wise resolutions that God blesses that we're looking at this morning. And so if you don't like formulas, I'd like to show you one that God likes a lot.
And so hopefully you can like it too. Last clarification.
And we'll get into the first one. Proverbs are not promises. They're not. This is very important. Proverbs are not promises. Let me give you a classic example. Raise up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Guess what? God does not promise you that. It's not a promise. Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs, this is wisdom literature. Solomon is a sage. God has given him great wisdom to observe life and say, when things go this way, typically this is what happens. Proverbs are speaking about life and saying, this is generally what happens when you do A and B. C generally happens. It's a wise observation about life. It's not a promise, though. But we're going to look at all of these things that God blesses this morning. And it says, you know, give the first fruit of your offerings to the Lord and your barns will overflow. Well, guess what? You might give a tithe faithfully every Sunday and you might lose your job. And God did not break a promise, because Proverbs are not promises. They're general principles from God's true word that about things that generally happen almost all the time. And so that's an important distinction to understand as we study the book of Proverbs and as we look at these six wise resolutions. Okay, so you ready for number one? All right. Number one, Bible application. Bible application. Verses 1 through 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Think about that. Bible application. Not just knowing God's word, not just memorizing it, not just being in a Bible study, not just being able to win Bible trivia, but look at what the verse says. It says, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. Heart obedience, application of God's word. That's where your life really begins to change. That's what God blesses. That's what His word says that He blesses. Look at verse 2. It says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Solomon is talking particularly of this book of Proverbs, but certainly God has in view all 66 books of the Bible. Why do I say all? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this, listen, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. And so, applying God's Word, being doers of the Word and not hearers only, is a key resolution for our lives that God blesses. He's all about it. He's on top of it. If you're doing that in your life, He desires to bless that. And in fact, Solomon is saying, typically, as he observes as a sage, as a wise man, that God has given wisdom, he's saying that's what happens. That's how life works. People who do this is what happens. It says, the blessing here in verse 2 says, for length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. People, it's saying you live longer. That's what it's saying. It's saying you live longer. It's saying, one commentator says, obeying God's word adds years to your life and life to your years. It's just, this is what God's word is saying. I mean, you're seeing it here. It's just a blessing, not a promise, but it's a blessing that typically follows people who resolve to apply God's word to their life. The word peace there is actually shalom. It's the same word as Solomon, Shalomon. It means wholeness. So it's not just talking about peace, like, man, everything's good, like we're not in a time of war. No, it's talking about wholeness and completeness. And that's why it says it'll add years to your life and life to your years. A sense of balance and harmony and really just blessing. Just awesome. The abundant life.
It's just great. And so Bible application.
Yeah, this is important to mention because I think a lot of people who are not maybe in the faith. They are not disciples of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you here this morning, that would be you. And you know, you're an outsider. You're here. You're listening. You're observing. But you sort of have a view that the Christian life, and maybe some of us who are maybe sort of Christians and we've grown up in church, but we have this view that the Christian life is sort of a straitjacket. Sort of, you know, not if I really apply the Bible, like I kind of want to kind of dabble my toes in it a little bit. But if I really apply the Bible to my life, that's going to constrain me. And then it's so much the opposite. Let me just tell you, as one who used to be there, used to be my mindset, and as one who is seeking now to apply God's Word to every area of my life so that I can have so much joy, so much peace, so much life. That's the truth.
Christian life is not a straitjacket. Our pastor, that Kristen and I, our pastor in Chicago, James McDonald, used to always say,
choose to sin and choose to suffer. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. It just sticks in your mind. And he's just saying, listen, God, when God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. That's what he means. He's caring for us. You saw the first two words, my son. He's our heavenly Father. He wants us to have fullness of life.
And Bible application will get you there. Applying God's Word helps us avoid harm and find good.
And so it even makes sense. But see, the Proverbs, they make sense. It's not crazy. It's not like, oh, so like, if you apply God's Word, you'll live longer. Like, no, that's an interesting thing. I don't really see the correlation. Like, no. The correlation is there. If you apply God's Word to your life, that will protect you from so many things, honestly, that will kill you. Or that will take away your shalom, your peace.
That was kind of weird. I'm not going to do like the whole Hebrew rabbi God thing today, but that was fun to say that. Thank you. Anyways, so resolution, six wise resolutions that God blesses. Number two, to show steadfast love. Show steadfast love. Verses 3-4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. The word here for steadfast love, I guess I am going to do a couple of Hebrew things, is hesed.
And I had David, when he welcomed you guys this morning, read from Psalm 136. Now, Psalm 136, you've got to know this about Psalm 136. It has 26 verses, okay? And guess what word is in every single verse? It's in there 26 times. It's the word hesed. It means loving kindness. When it says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. The word there is not love. It's His steadfast love or His loving kindness. It's referring to the grace of God. It's referring to the commitment, the covenant commitment of God to His people. It's more serious than a marriage covenant. It's He is unconditionally committed to loving His people. And it's saying, Proverbs, Solomon, God's Word here in verse 3 is saying, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. And so our resolution is to show this kind of love, to show this kind of unconditional love, this steadfast hesed love to others in our life.
And God will bless that. God will really bless that. The key relationships in your life, your marriage, your work, your family, your friends,
not conditional love. Conditional acceptance, but unconditional love, unconditional acceptance.
That's the kind of love that we should resolve ourselves to. The blessing here is favor with God and with man. Favor with God and with man.
It will be pleasing to God and it will be profitable to us. It will be both. It's amazing.
It's amazing. Six wise resolutions that God blesses. Number three, to walk by faith.
To walk by faith. This is a classic verse. For many people, this is their life verse. So we'll go ahead and read these verses.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths.
To walk by faith. Resolve. I am resolving to walk by faith, believing that God blesses that. God blesses that.
The word here, trust. Trust in the Lord. The word trust means to lean on, to find security in.
as in Psalm 28, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped." We trust in our military. We trust in the chairs that we're sitting on, that they will hold us up. It's this kind of trust. It's leaning on something. It's finding a sense of security in something.
That's walking by faith. Now look at the verse. You see the all capital letters, L-O-R-D, the Lord.
So it's not trust in a higher power, trust in your higher power, trust in some sense of the divine. It's not at all that. It's very specific. It's that capital L-O-R-D. Whenever you see that, that always means, in the Bible, it means Yahweh. It means the covenant God of the Bible. That's who we're talking about. So we're not talking about faith. We're not talking about faith and faith. You ever meet people that have faith and faith? They're like, "Oh, are you a person of faith?" Me too. I'm a person of faith. I have a lot of faith and faith. Faith will get you through. You know, faith. I mean, faith will get you through. You know, and you know what else? I believe in prayer. I'm a believer in prayer. It's like, what does that even mean? I believe in Jesus. I believe in that Jesus answers prayer. I have faith in Jesus. I don't know if this is faith and faith. I mean, this is this vague sense of spiritual optimism in a higher power. Look, listen, hey, I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying if that's where you're at, that that's not a good place to be. That's maybe, from my perspective, that's a starting point that can maybe you can move closer towards Yahweh, towards all capital L-O-R-D. But I'm just saying in the Scriptures, in this verse, it's talking about faith in the God of the Bible.
Walking by faith in Him. Now, you'll see it says, all your heart. The word all is actually in here twice. If you look at verse 6, it says, in all your ways.
In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways, acknowledge Him. It's like, you know, God is just really fired up about the word all. You know, it's like, it's just, what does all include? I mean, what does all not include? Nothing. It includes everything. There's nothing that's not included. You say, well, trust in the Lord with all your heart and in all your ways acknowledge Him. So does that mean, like, if I bless the food, have I acknowledged Him in all my ways? Does that cover all the bases? No. In all your ways acknowledge God. In your relationships, in your dating relationships, in your job, in everything you do, all 7 days of the week, not just one, with the other six sort of being your deal. It's with all your heart and in all your ways acknowledge the Lord. It's not to have faith. You saw I didn't put to have faith or to reach the point of faith. No, it's to walk by faith. To be resolved to walk by faith and not by sight. God blesses that.
Six wise resolutions that God blesses. It really makes me think of an important passage in Scripture, Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Where Paul says he's just through Romans chapter 1 through 11, he has just explained the best explanation probably in the Bible of the gospel. He's given the grace of God. He's explained the mercies of God in great detail, 1 through 11. And then in chapter 12, first verse, he says, "Brothers, I urge you, brothers and sisters," he says, "I urge you in view of God's mercy." What does he mean by in view of God's mercy? He means that together with them, they are standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. That is Romans chapters 1 through 11. And they are viewing this amazing explanation of the mercies of God, of the gospel of Jesus. And he says, in view of God's mercy, sing some worship songs, please, right now. No, that's not what he says. Go to church every Sunday. Is that what he says? No, he doesn't. He says, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's using the picture of the Old Testament temple where they would give a living sacrifice. It would go up on the altar. What part of that animal is not on the altar? And it's alive. A living sacrifice. If you present yourself as a living sacrifice, you're willfully presenting yourself because you're alive. So you're like, he's like, get on the altar. Your whole life. Don't leave any of your life off the altar. Get on the altar and be worship to God. Let your life be smoke to hit the praise of His glory. That's what he's saying. It's a metaphor, of course. But it's amazing. It's this word all. It's completely surrendered, completely sold out for Jesus Christ. Definition of faith.
We talked about the word trust.
A good definition of faith is believing the word of God and acting on it no matter how I feel, believing God will bring a good result. So what's the blessing? Did you guys see in verses 5 and 6 what the blessing is?
It says, and He will make your paths straight.
He will make your paths straight.
Now, I mentioned this is like one of the most popular verses in the history of people that have favorite verses in the Bible. And so, you know, the King James Version actually goes like this. Let me read it to you. It says, trust in the Lord
with all your heart. And then the blessing part is, He shall direct your paths.
He shall direct your paths. That's the King James Version. Now, there's a problem, though, because it really literally says, He will make your path straight. He will make your paths smooth, is another way of translating that. And so, you know, there's nothing super harmful about the King James Version, but the point is this. This is not a verse about divine guidance. The word there, paths, it has to do with the general direction of your life. Has someone ever told you, man, sounds to me like you're on the right path? Someone ever told you that? They're not saying like, very specifically, your right foot is in the perfect spot, your left foot is in the perfect spot, and you just took a perfect right turn. No, they're not talking about that. They're saying, generally speaking, you're going in the right direction, the trajectory of your life seems to be on the right path. You know what I'm saying? That's what it means. Well, that's what it means here. It's the general direction of your life. So He's not saying, if you trust in the Lord, listen, for those of you, are there some people here this morning that don't know what to do exactly with the rest of their life? Not exactly sure. Well, the reason is because you don't have enough faith. I'm just kidding here. But I'm just saying the reason is because you don't have enough faith. Because this verse clearly says if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, He will direct your paths. That's the King James Version. And so if you're not getting the directions, there must be like some percentage of your heart that's not trusting. Because you also have to believe that the Proverbs are promises, which we already talked about that. But I mean, you see what I'm saying? That's how it goes. And so this verse, if not understood correctly, can really torture you. You're like, I don't know. Like, I don't know whether to take the job at Cisco or to kind of go work at Caterpillar or to be a missionary full time. I don't know. Well, you're not trusting. That's the problem. You're not trusting. We need to meet and just go over every area of your life. And in fact, we want to go over every area of your heart, too. We're going to figure out where that one area is. You're not trusting. And then, boom, He's going to guide your path. You're going to know. You're going to be like GPS, baby, as soon as you start trusting. And see, that's not what this verse is saying. That's not what it's saying at all. It is saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make the general course of your life pleasing to Him, successful in His eyes, and smooth.
Smooth. Straight and smooth. Here's what I mean by that.
You know, if you're going straight, you're not taking a whole bunch of turns and getting lost and wasting a lot of time, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to go straight. And if you're going smooth and you're not going in all the potholes and messing your car up, that's a good thing. What He's saying is if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and with all your understanding, you won't take all these wrong turns in life and waste years. Years in a bad relationship. Waste years in a career that is immoral. Waste years in the wrong things. It won't happen to you. You'll stay straight. That's what He's saying. You won't hit potholes and wreck everything.
He's saying the general course of your life will be in the right direction.
Now again, let's go back up to what this is about, though. To walk by faith. To be all in. You've seen maybe a poker game where someone's like, I'm so trusting that my hand is going to win. I am pushing all of my chips into bet. That's the type of faith that you're trusting in so much with all your heart and with all your understanding.
So, the point here is this. Lukewarm and half committed faith,
walking by faith one day a week and not all the time,
and the life choices that flow from that lead to a bumpy ride with time-wasting wrong turns on the road of life.
It's the truth. I'm telling you that from my own experience. I can point to a period of 2 years in my life that I wish didn't happen. Because I wish I was just completely committed to Jesus Christ and not somewhat committed to Jesus Christ. Because the decisions that flow from being lukewarm, from being half-hearted committed to Jesus Christ, they lead to wasting time in life. They lead to destruction and harm in life.
And so I can really relate, and I know a lot of people who can relate.
And so let's trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him.
It's amazing. Six wise resolutions that God blesses. Number three, to walk by faith. Number four, humility. Number four is humility. Humility is a right-sized view of yourself. Not enlarged, not shrunk. Humility is not self-loathing. It's also not arrogance. But it's a right-sized view of yourself. It's humility before God. It means to bow down. Verses 7 through 8 say this: Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones.
Now let's just make an observation. Who's writing this? Who's writing it? I know that it's God's word, the Spirit is inspiring it, but who's the human author? Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. The one who God gave wisdom to. The one that the Queen of Sheba came from across the world and said, we don't even know half of his wisdom. He is so wise. This is Solomon. And what is he saying? He's saying, want to be wise? Don't be wise in your own eyes. The wisest man who ever lived, his advice is, don't think you're wise. That's wisdom. It's amazing. It's almost like grow in wisdom. That's wisdom. Here you go.
The wisest man who ever lived, he's the one saying this. What does this mean? Humility. Be not wise in your own eyes. It means that every day when we wake up, we look in the mirror with humility.
We look at ourselves in the mirror every day and we say, you know what? Today, you could really screw up. You could make a decision that could destroy your life and destroy your family. You could really mess things up today. You're not better than anyone else. You're not super duper wise. You could really make a wrong turn. You really need God today. You really need His help. You need His guidance. You need the body of Christ around you. You need counsel. Plans fail for lack of counsel, Proverbs 15:22. You need wisdom. Be not wise in your own eyes. You wake up and you look in the mirror every day, and that's what you say. That's wisdom.
Humility. A wise resolution that God blesses. Remember, the key to wisdom is to fear Yahweh. Fear the Lord. What's the blessing here? Verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones.
Does that make sense? Do you see the connection? Why humility would lead to that?
Here's how I think of it. Self-reliance
gets you tired. It just gets you tired. So exhausted. You think you can do everything and you're prideful and you think, I don't need help from God or others. And man, it just gets you so tired.
Verse 8. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Get you so tired. Self-reliance and pride get you tired and they get you beat up by your harmful decisions. Humility heals and refreshes. Six wise resolutions that God blesses. Number four, humility. Number five, generosity and stewardship.
Generosity and stewardship. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce.
Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine.
The word honor here is actually, it means glory. It means heavy. It means glorify God. Make a big deal out of God. Make a heavy thing out of God with your wealth. That's what it's saying. Honor the Lord with your wealth.
And the first fruits of all your produce. We know if you've been around church, if you've been around the Bible, you know in the Old Testament they tithed. They gave the first fruits of their offering, of their crops. It was an agricultural society. So there weren't a lot of, you know, like stock market traders in the Old Testament. Everyone was kind of based on agriculture and farmers. And so, you know, to tithe was to give the first fruits of their offering. Tithe means 10%. So someone didn't define tithe as 10%. The word tithe literally means tenth. And so,
to give the first fruits of your offering. You know the word there, first fruits, is the same word as the beginning of wisdom. You remember when last week in verse 7 we said the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord? And that word beginning means first in rank. It also means first in importance. It's the same word as the first word in the Bible where it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This word beginning, it means first in rank, first in importance. So it's saying give the first fruits to the Lord. So you know, like when we say, hey guys, we're having some missionaries come and, you know, to Raleigh, and I hate to even say this as an example because I really believe we're all missionaries too, Raleigh. But let's just say we're having some missionaries from overseas come to visit us, and they need some clothes and some shoes. So can you guys all bring some clothes and some shoes that we can give to them that they can take back with them? And you guys are like, sure, yeah. And they show up, you know, that Sunday, and you guys show up, and you guys bring, like, your lawn mowing shoes, you know, and, like, some hand-me-downs that you got, like, from a long time ago. It's like, what? This isn't the first fruits. What are you giving to God? Giving to the gospel? Giving to the mission of the gospel? You're giving them your last fruits. You're giving them the things that you're kind of like, they were on the, you know, shelf for Goodwill anyways. You're like, here, take this to the kids. Bless you. Oh, man, I feel good today. Really, really was a part of the kingdom today. Okay, no. The first fruits, first in rank and first in importance. Giving the good things. Giving the good things to God.
So generosity and stewardship. Generosity and stewardship.
Here's the idea, though. There's an underlying belief that is sort of the foundation for this point.
Here it is. God is the creator.
He's the creator of everything. And He owns everything. He owns everything. You're like, we're in the Lord's house today, but I'm going to go home to my house after this and watch the football. Some NFL playoffs. I don't know. I know what you mean by that, but God owns everything. He created the universe. He owns everything. And He is the creator and He is the owner, and we are the creation, and we are the stewards, and we are the managers. We are entrusted as managers to wisely manage His creation and to use the things that He gives us for His purposes and for His glory. So to be generous and to be good stewards, that's our role. Not only that, though, God is also our provider. He's our provider.
And the reason that that's important to say, we're not just stewards of His stuff, but we're dependents on Him for our lives.
And so He takes care of us.
And so we have to believe this because generosity and stewardship
really are just the evidence as to whether we believe it or not. God can do more in your life with 90% than you can do with 100%. If you've heard that said before. And you say, you know, oh man, I know where you're going. You're talking about the tithe. Well, hey, you know, this is the number one most educated city in the country, and so you're not going to pull that fast one on us. We recognize that, you know, the tithe was for the Old Testament, and the New Testament teaches generous giving, and so we just give by principle in the New Testament and in the church today, and in the Old Testament, they gave by the tithe. And so don't try to do the tithe thing with us, Matt, because we don't. Hey, listen, let's not do the tithe, for real. I don't want to talk about tithing. I don't believe that the New Testament teaches tithing legalistically like it's the law. And you know why? Because I don't ever want you guys to feel like you can only give 10%. I mean, I don't ever want you to feel like that. I don't ever want to convey to you that I'm hoping you'll give 10%, because I'm hoping that we will grow as generous givers and stewards, and that we'll be given 60%, some of us. I don't ever want to talk about 10%. I see the tithe as training wheels. I see it as, like, you know, when you had a little little bike, you kind of moved up from the tricycle and you had a bike, and you're like, I'm riding a bike now, but you're not really because you got the training wheels on. That's how I see the tithe. It's like just getting you going. It's the floor, not the ceiling. It's the floor you walk around on. It's the beginning. It's the foundation, because it's what God started His little children with in Israel. And now we're on the other side of the cross. Everything's magnified. The glory of God is so much more clear to us now. And so we want to reflect that in how we support the work of the gospel and how we are generous in our stewardship and in the promises, the blessing, not the promise. Remember, Proverbs aren't promises. The blessing, though, if you resolve yourself to be generous and to be a good steward, the blessing is, look at verse 10. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. You know, the word vat means, like, they would make wine and they would pick grapes and they would put them on a floor and there'd be a grate and they'd tread the wine press. Maybe you've heard that before. They would step on all the grapes and it would leak below into a vat. And that's where all the wine would be kept. He's saying your vats will be bursting and overflowing. And remember, this is an agricultural society. So he's just saying you will be so wealthy. This is the general principle Solomon's saying. Not a promise. He's just saying typically this is the way it works out. The people who honor the Lord with their best, with their first fruits, with all of their produce, their vats are overflowing. They can't get enough. You can never outgive God. He's always giving back. He sees, oh, look, there's a person who can be trusted to trust me with his possessions. Let's give him more. Let's give him more. There's a person that can use the things that I'm giving him for my purposes and reflect my glory. That's what he's saying.
That's the point here. Generosity and stewardship. Six wise resolutions that God blesses. Now, this isn't the prosperity gospel, just so you guys know. Number one, because I said it's not a promise. It doesn't always work this way. Number two, because the New Testament then comes back around and says to rich people,
1 Timothy 6:17 through 18, just mark it down, you don't need to turn there.
As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be ready to share.
And so, I mean, this isn't like, hey, we just want people to start getting rich. In fact, let me just say this. This is about trusting God. This isn't about a mechanical formula, you know, like a drive-through ATM machine where you kind of put some, you know, first fruits and some, you know, stewardship in, and that's your PIN number, and, you know, it just starts pouring out blessing. God is so dishonored by that type of thinking. This is about trusting Him with your resources. This is about the walk of faith.
So that's what it's about. That's what it's about. Six wise resolutions that God blesses. Number six is teachability. Teachability. Verses 11 through 12. My son.
You see the father speaking to the son here? Speaking to his children, his sons and daughters. Do you see the tender heart of God trying to lead us in wisdom?
It's amazing. Verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights.
Don't despise the Lord's discipline. Do you see that word discipline? Do you see another word in it? Do you see the word disciple in it? Yeah, it's in there. It's the same word, same root word. It needs to be a disciple. Our mission statement at Fellowship Raleigh is to glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, who love one another, and who love the world. We are called to be disciples. A disciple is a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. The word could also be instruction. Don't despise the Lord's instruction. You see, we're as disciples, we're seeking to be like Christ. And sometimes discipline just looks like self-discipline. It just looks like practicing the spiritual disciplines. It just looks like getting up in the morning and praying and spending time and nurturing your relationship with Jesus. Sometimes it's self-discipline. Sometimes it's positive discipline where you're learning. You're interacting with your discipline, your field of discipline, your instruction, being the Christian faith. And so you're here this morning and you're being discipled. You're interacting with the discipline of following Christ. Sometimes it's negative discipline, though. The Lord reproves you, gives you a spanking, you know, but brings some consequences in your life for not following Him. Not judges you, but disciplines you. Because He wants you to be a disciple. He loves you. And we discipline our children because we love them.
And that's the way the Lord is with us as His disciples. The word reproof is actually interesting. It's all over the place in the Proverbs. A couple examples. Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, "He who hates reproof is stupid."
It's, you know, some name calling in the Bible. Just an example there. Proverbs 15, verse 10, "Whoever hates reproof will die." Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof bring wisdom." Now here's the thing, I'll be honest, I sometimes hate reproof. Like, I really do. I've said to Kristen so many times, like, I'm so sick of learning things by making mistakes. I'm so sick of finding landmines by driving over them. You know, like, you know the phrase, hindsight's 20/20? I hate that phrase. I wish foresight was 20/20. I hate looking back all the time and saying, I failed again, I failed again, I failed again. I have to learn this lesson and apply it in the future, but then I know that I'm going to be, you know, learning something else. It's frustrating. It's like, man, I just want to reach the point where I'm not learning anymore. And I'm just like perfectly sailing. I want that. I can relate with this. I sometimes really hate reproof. I hate learning. I hate being in process. I'm a destination person. I'm a let's be done with it person. And man, I really need to hear this verse. God reproves His children. It's a sign that He loves us. It's a sign that He cares for us. It's a sign that He's needing us.
It's actually what it says. It says, "For the Lord reproves him whom He loves."
It's a sign that you know Him. Now, if your life is, you know, driving off a cliff right now, and you have a real vague sense of who Jesus is, don't be like, "Oh, well, I'm about to go off a cliff. I must know Jesus." It's not saying that. But if you're walking with Jesus and you know Him and you're trusting in Him, and hard things are happening, that's a sign that He's caring for you. He's a Father. He reproves the one He loves.
It says, "As a father, the son in whom He delights."
And you could say sons and daughters here.
So Hebrews 12 quotes this proverb.
So I want to read that to you. I think the verse should be up on the screen.
Okay, maybe not. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. I'll just read it aloud to you.
"And have you not forgotten," the writer of Hebrews says this,
"and have you not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives."
Verse 11 says this,
"For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it."
Hebrews 12, verse 11. Amazing verse about discipline.
So, six wise resolutions that God blesses. Number one, Bible application. Number two, to show steadfast love. Number three, to walk by faith. Number four, humility. Number five, generous stewardship. And number six, teachability.
Now, we've looked at these six wise resolutions. And so, I said I wanted to give them to you, but I also recognize that, you know, this is a list of things to do. And it's a good list. I mean, it's from God's Word. It's a list of things to start working on. You know, some things to be resolved about. Some resolutions that would be really wise. And it is that. But it's also hard. And we've gotten lists before. And we failed. And so let's talk about this. Let's reflect on how do we best apply this. How do we best apply this? And I have three thoughts. Go to the next slide. I have three thoughts here that I want to encourage you guys with. Number one is teacher. A personal teacher.
Here's what I mean by that. Yeah, Matt, these resolutions, they seem really good. Absolutely. I'm with you.
Simple, you said simple, but hard, and they are challenging.
And I should no doubt start working on these and doing these, and we should.
And we all should, and we better.
But it would be nice to get a personal teacher.
You know, it seems like the original audience here, they knew Solomon. My son, so tender. His school of wisdom, his sons. It would be nice if we could have a personal teacher.
As someone who is an example and a teacher to us. I learn better that way. I see the teaching, but it would be nice to know the teacher.
Wouldn't it?
That's just something I wanted to talk about. Number two, our failures. Our failures.
This is another thing that comes up as you seek to apply these six resolutions.
So you just think, man, I doubt I can really keep all those. I'm not sure I can keep any of them.
Maybe just look at your notes and look at that list. Which ones are you really good at? Which ones do you really struggle with? We all struggle with some of them. Some of us struggle with all of them. All of us struggle with all of them.
We have failures. I doubt I can really keep all those or any of them well enough to get the blessing. How can I deal with my failures?
In my shortcomings in the past, where I've failed so many times to do this in the past. How I know I'm going to keep failing. How can I deal with my failures in the future? How?
Because I recognize God is commanding this.
And so these failures, you know when you get pulled over? If you leave today and you get pulled over by a police officer? I mean, like, did you, like, personally offend him? No, like, he's like, you know how fast you're going. And you're like, yeah, I know. I broke the law. You're not like, I broke your laws. I'm so sorry. I terribly personally offended you. I repent. I confess. I want to be reconciled with you. I mean, no, of course not. There's like this real impersonal thing. He's like, I enforce the law. You broke the law. I have to give you a ticket. That's the deal. It's not personal. But when it comes to our failures with the commandments of God, it is personal. The commandments of God are a reflection of His character. He's the creator of the universe. We're His creation.
So these failures keep us from the abundant life. And they bring hostility and distance between God, the one who commands them, and us.
And so as you think about applying this sermon, how are you going to deal with your failures? I'm asking you, how? How are you going to deal with your past failures? Because none of us have kept these rules. How are you going to deal with your future failures? Because none of us are going to do it perfectly from here out.
So you need a personal teacher. We also need some help with our failures.
Number three, here's a biggie. How are you going to deal with your disappointments? Because if you guys are like me, and I think you guys are thinking this already, life is not this simple. It's just not. I know people who've done all these things and it just didn't work out for them.
Life is not this simple. I've done a lot of these things and it didn't work out.
I've given and lost my job. I've been loving and been slapped in the face and not had favor with God. I've sought to apply the Bible and been unhealthy and gotten a disease and not had shalom in my life in the way that I see here. So life just doesn't always work perfectly. It's not this formula. It's not so simple. How are you going to deal with that? How are you going to deal with that? How are you going to deal with the disappointments in life, the complexities in life?
I think so let's just close in prayer.
Just kidding. Let's really talk about this. What are we going to do?
Let me read you a verse, John 10, verse 10 through 11. Read along with me.
The thief, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. See, that's like the not blessed life.
He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
So Jesus Christ, in conclusion to our thoughts we just talked about, Jesus Christ is our personal teacher and our example. And someone greater than Solomon is here, Jesus says, of himself in the New Testament.
He is our personal teacher and example. Colossians says, it is Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Hebrews also, we talked Hebrews earlier, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. But in these last days, maybe by Proverbs also, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Want a personal teacher? Want to know the teacher? Want to see the example? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom are found.
You say, yeah, but what about my failures? Jesus Christ is our Savior.
Look back at John 10. What does it say? As soon as he's done with saying, I've come to give abundant life, what does he say in verse 11? Look, what does it say?
I am the good shepherd. And then it says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He covers our failures. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He died on the cross in our place, paying for my sins to reconcile me to God. My failures, past, present, and future, will either be dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ, or I will deal with them when I face God's own.
The good shepherd lies down his life for his sheep.
Jesus deals with our failures.
But what about disappointments? What about the complexity of life? What about the uncertainty? Look at what he says.
In verse 11 there, he also says, I'm the good shepherd.
You need a shepherd. You need to walk with someone through life. You need to know the creator of the universe and have a discipler by whom you are his disciple. You see, because when all of these things don't work out, when the recipe doesn't result in the perfect outcome, you can cling to the Good Shepherd. You can cling to Him. You can say, you know what? My world doesn't have to fall apart because things didn't go exactly the way I planned. I know Jesus. Not I know about Him. I have a personal relationship with the Good Shepherd.
It reminds me of Psalm 23. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
See, that happens. Sometimes you're in the valley of the shadow of death. And I didn't see that in Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. Did you see that? You know, six wise resolutions that God blesses. If you do this, you'll be in the valley of shadow of death. No, no, no. But sometimes you're in the valley.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So in conclusion, this morning, we looked at these six wise resolutions that God blesses.
And we want to say yes to those. We want to say amen, and we want to be all about those.
But we also want to say yes to Jesus.
We want to be all about Him, following Him, trusting Him, and clinging to Him. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we thank You that You're the Good Shepherd, that You lay down Your life for Your sheep, that You came that we might have life and have it abundantly. We worship You for that this morning. We acknowledge You. We praise You. We believe the gospel this morning. God, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know You or who is going through the valley of the shadow of death, I pray, Lord, that those people would find comfort in Your presence. I pray that we would find comfort in the presence of Your people. We're not alone. We have the body of Christ, Your church. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here this morning who doesn't know You, maybe a religious person or someone, an outsider, just looking on, I pray that that person would go from knowledge to relationship. Knowledge about to relationship. We thank You. You are our solid rock. You are our good shepherd. We worship You this morning, Jesus. Amen.